lately. I've had some visitors, which is good. I like to expose us to different people and different ministries. I have a couple more coming in, which is good. Water baptism, of course, last week, which was good. I loved the water baptism. It was just a special thing for me. I forgot to add this, and none of them are here this morning. They're different places for different reasons and things, but all of us as a church body, find someone who is baptized in water, and I just encourage you, take it upon yourself and pray about it to disciple them and build them up in their faith. Amen? And oftentimes, and I'm not saying this as a pointer to anybody, but sometimes that can fall on the ministry.
Yeah.
But really, it's all of our responsibilities as the body of Christ. Amen? So find Jeff. Pour into him. Joe's in New Hampshire, so we can pour into Joe. Tally and Julie, whenever Julie's is here, I just encourage you to pray about it and take time to really invest in the body of Christ, those who are coming along behind you. And when I say this, in the body of Christ, there should always be someone in front of you, someone alongside you, and someone behind you that you're building up as well. Because what's the point of my walk with God if I can't help someone else as well? You know, I see with my kids and Anna and Evan, especially right now, she really teaches them some things. Well, she's older than he is. And she's helps him filter through some different things in his mind. And we as well, we have different birthdays in Christ. Amen? My birthday in the Lord is December 3rd, 1993. Yes, when I was born again. And so we all have different places and different ways we come and different ages in our walk with God. So take advantage, all of you guys. Everyone in here could take some time with someone who is new in the faith and really add quality and value to their life. Amen? So I just want to encourage you with that. But I've been speaking some on the parables of the kingdom. I'm shifting off of that. I was going to do a lot of different parables, but I want to tackle Romans. Romans is a tremendous theological book. I'm going to break it up in different aspects, and I'm going to stop at different points because I want to share some specific things the Lord's putting on my heart in different arenas. But Romans is, I look at it like I always say, it's a never-ending possible. When you go in there, and I'm looking, and like, I don't know how many messages I can share in this because it's so rich. There was a minister, and I cannot remember his name. He was a pastor in England, and he spent 11 years every Friday night doing a Bible study on Romans. Not 11 weeks, not 11 months, 11 years. It took him 11 years to get through Romans. That seems quite a bit to me. I don't think I could do anything like that. But 11 years, I say that to give context of this is a very rich book. It's a very theological sound book. I want to read a couple of different quotes that different people have shared about Romans. The poet, I think he was a secular poet, Samuel Taylor Coleridge, he called Romans the most profound book in existence. Martin Luther, we know Martin Luther, the great reformer, he was touched powerfully. Just shall live by faith. Is everyone familiar with that? It's a great reformation. Just shall live by the faithfulness in God. And he said this. He said, this epistle is the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. It can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Coming from Martin Luther, that's sound recommendation. Amen. There's a commentator, Gaudet, he called it the cathedral of the Christian faith. There's other different quotes and other different people. Paul tackles everything in here from justification, sanctification, principles of a Christian life, Jew and Gentile. There's a lot of different avenues. And my heart in sharing some of this with us is it's important. You know, the gospel is important, the Bible is important, the Word of God is important. I want to give facts on this, but I don't want to do it like a teaching in a classroom. There's a lot of different points that you can apply to your life. Amen? One of the things about Romans is Paul was writing to a church he'd never been to before. Paul had never been to the church there. He knew people there. And so because of that, he wasn't writing to a specific situation. Like if you turn to his epistle to the Corinthians, it's very specific. It's different specific situations that were going on. Paul's more theological here. Just a quick little nugget for you, though. If you think about Paul writing these epistles, was writing to different specific situations. And it's important to keep in mind that if something specific comes into your life that may seem like a passing thing, it's actually an eternal thing as a child of God. Even in natural things, because if you think about every love song that's been written, it was probably all written to a specific person, a specific time, and we get to listen to the music today. Because human nature never really changes much. And so Paul can write to different situations impacting different churches, and it's a long time ago, yet people are people. The gospel is the gospel, and it can still speak to my life today. And I can read this and say, oh man, I see myself in that. And the Lord really speaks to me through it. And so I say that, never waste moments in your life that seem insignificant. Just a little nugget, it's not my message. But never waste the insignificant, small, this is just a passing thing. Everything is a learning experience. Everything is, if I look at it that way, everything's a process of growth. Everything's something that the Lord, as a child of God, everything should be something that the Lord uses so I can see more of Him, His faithfulness, and His goodness. Amen? And it's just an important thing. It's a momentary situation, but the Lord still uses it. And so Paul wrote this from Corinth on his third missionary journey. I don't want to give Boreas too many details on it. I am going to say he wrote it from this standpoint. He wrote it, if you read Paul's missionary journeys, it was always part of his calling. He said, I must see Rome. Remember, if you read in the epistles, he said, I must see Rome. And there's actually, in Acts chapter 19, don't turn there, just listen. He says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after this I must also see Rome. Just a quick context of that, Paul was experiencing the greatest success in his ministerial life in Ephesus. Yet he didn't just say, I'm going to stay and plant down and this is all it's going to be. There was something that was driving him in his spirit. He was bound and purposed in his spirit to go to Rome. And I want to say this, for all of us, and if you don't, you do your own self-reflection. There should be something in our lives, whether it's a prayer thing I had, or someone I want to see saved, something I want to do or accomplish. It doesn't mean I'd have to move like Paul, who was an apostle and went from place to place. But there should be something that grips us to such an extent that I'm not content with just being content, but something that drives us on, Lord, there's more, there's more, there's more. And urge, Lord, I want to see this. I want to see that. Lord, you call me to that. Just the self-reflection that Paul had. And so that's one reason he wrote to Rome. Another reason he wrote to Rome, also for prayers, he wrote this. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, to join me in earnest prayer to God on my behalf, that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. I went over this recently. Paul was getting ready to go into Jerusalem where it wasn't going to be pretty. Remember, he got a prophecy, chains and bonds await you, and he still went. Just a quick thing as a recap, have people pray for you. Sometimes I've shared this before. If I'm really going through something, I'll just text my mom, Mom, I need you to pray for me. Because my mom has authority in the Spirit to pray for me. She's my mother. Amen. Amen. Find someone to pray for you. It's also his base because he wanted to go to Spain. Let me just say this. There's a verse I love that says this. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of their God. Psalms 92:13. Paul was looking for Rome to be a base of ministry to get to Spain. I don't think he ever got to Spain, but he wanted to be a base. And I'll say this. There's the old saying, grow where you're planted. Okay? Grow where you're planted. And everywhere we are, every place we go, I say this all the time. This is not my sermon. It's just a little nugget for you. Green grass syndrome, or whatever you call it, where the grass is always greener, it's not always greener. I was talking last week with someone. I said, I've lived in 4 states. Each state has its perks and its downsides. Everything's good. And even though I'm young, I've lived long enough to know that every place you are, God has something there for you. And it's easy sometimes, Lord, it's not this, it's not that, it's not this, it's not that. But grow where you're planted. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. And sometimes if you grow where you're planted and you have that mindset, wherever that's at, your job, sometimes it's a job for us, it's a family, whatever that may be, if I thought, you know what, I'm going to find your purpose here. There's a flourishing that transpires that can happen no other way. Amen? So many people hop from place to place, thing to thing, person to person. Okay? Sometimes that is the Lord. Sometimes the Lord wants to teach you right where it has you. Amen? Okay. Amen. I'm going to share on something this morning, and if someone I've never shared on quite before, so I always say this, help draw it out of me. Okay? Someone said this, agree with me even if you don't. I won't say that, but help draw it out of me. I want to look at the first verse in Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. That's all I'm going to look at. And it says this, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul had never been to this church before, that's important to know. So he opens up this letter, giving his credentials. Okay? One more quick little point that's neat as you read the epistles. One thing they did, he didn't sit at a desk and write. He was saying what he wanted in his epistle, and he had his secretary write it down. And one of the funniest verses to me in the Bible, at least I think it is Romans 16:22. It says, I, Tertius, yes, who wrote this epistle also sends you greetings. And you can see Paul going on to read, for example, the letter to the Ephesians. It's like no sentences, it's just rambling. He's saying, he's having arguments, he's having things in his mind, he's saying that someone's writing it down. And you can almost picture the scribe writing this down, and Paul maybe he's taking a break, and he says, I also send you greetings, as I wrote this epistle. And so Paul was doing this, and as he started off, he wanted to introduce himself. And so if I've never been someplace before, how do I introduce myself? It's important. For example, my first Sunday here, what I did, my wife and I, we introduced ourselves. It's who we are, where we're from. God's put within us. If you're somewhere you've never been, if I'm, you know, going to a different place to minister, a different church, and I'm speaking, and they don't have a clue who I am. Okay, one thing I always do when I have visitors, I always honor them, and I always introduce them in a way so they come into a platform where you kind of know who they are in Christ, and that's a very important thing. So he's giving his credentials, and I find his credentials to be interesting, because see, before he's an apostle, we have more apostles in America than people in China. And everyone wants to take on titles for themselves. Before he was an apostle, it says he was a servant. But that word servant is doulos. That word means bond slave. Okay? So he says, before I'm anything else, Paul, I am a doulos. I am a bond slave to the Lord. Okay? It's an important aspect of our walk with God to know who he was. If you remember, I briefly touched on this before, but in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verse 1 through 7, slaves, it would be slave for 7 years, 6 years, and the seventh year they could go free. And they had what was called a bond slave, a doulos. And he says, if you love your master, you want to stay with your master, you take your ear, you pin it to all the door, and you say, I'm your bond slave for love forever. Amen. It's in Exodus chapter 21. Okay? There's a man of God, he had an earring, and he was, I always wondered why he had one. He said he had one because he's a bond slave of Christ. I had a dream one night, I had an earring. I said, what is that? Bond slave, I'm not being an earring, but sometimes I will physically do the act, and I will go and I'll put my ear to something like this, just physical act, Lord, I'm your bond slave. Okay? Lord, out of love, I'm your bond slave forever. And Paul says, before I'm anything else, I'm your bond slave. He was obligated by love. If you go through the epistles, in James, he introduces himself as a bond slave. Okay? And let me say this first and foremost. I was reading, there's a guy who's real authority on this, in my opinion. He was talking about translations. And a lot of times when the scripture was translated, they would translate out slave for servant. Obviously, because the stigma's not there if you put servant in there. But we miss some of what's being said when they say that. Okay? I'm not a slave to another man, I'm a slave to him, okay? Peter also introduced himself as a slave, as a bond slave of the Lord. Jude, in his short epistle, he introduced himself as a bond slave to the Lord. Some of the early prophets, Moses, Joshua, known as bond slaves of the Lord. It wasn't that they were coming in. Just look at the early church fathers, those who came right after the Lord. They didn't come in strutting their stuff. They said, I'm a bond, before I'm anything else, church to Rome, I'm a bond slave to Christ. Amen? I'm not lording anything over you. I'm not this, I'm that. I'm a bond slave to him. Not just a servant, but a bond slave. No one can serve two masters, right?
That's right.
Okay? I can be a servant to two different places. I can have two jobs. I guess I technically do, don't I? But I can only have one master. Okay? Jesus, one of our confession of faith, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, it's kurios, it's a comparable word. If he is Lord, the lordship of Jesus requires doulos. Amen? He's not just... One of the things that grieves me, and I love the Lord, I believe in intimacy with God, he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but he's also God. And sometimes we can get so casual with things of God that we forget who he is. And fear of the Lord is something that is a real thing. And I say, you know what, Lord? You are wonderful to me. You're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I can know you intimately. You're great. And I can be relaxed with him. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. He's a good Father. Amen? But he's also in heaven. He's Lord. King. He's doulos. He's Lord. And I'm either his slave or I'm someone else's slave. Okay? And I some of the stigma for this, and I'm going to share some more about it later. In Romans chapter 6, this is an aspect of our life with God, and sometimes it's the thing the Lord has to work. Because when I hear this, sometimes I'm like, oh no, it's not me. Lord, I want to be your bondservant. Paul writes this later in Romans 6. Verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin to death or obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Okay, he goes on in verse 20, says, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things in which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life." What's Paul saying here? I'm either a slave to righteousness or a slave to death. One or the other, I get to choose. I'd rather be a slave to him. If you think of the guy who struggles with alcohol and is in the bar every night, he's a slave to something, isn't he? Think of people who worship their careers and they're constantly out to mess up everyone else and put everyone else in their place so they can elevate themselves. Guess what? They're a slave to something too. Their own career, their own ego, their own idea. People who are, think of men, the amount of men who are bound up in pornography is astonishingly sad. They're slaves of something, aren't they? Okay? David Foster Wallace said, "Everyone worships something. You choose what you worship. There's no such thing as a true atheist. Everyone is a slave of something." And so Paul says here, "I'm either a slave of sin or slave of righteousness." And you say, "Well, I'm free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Amen. I'm free from the law of sin and death. I'm not bound by that stuff anymore, right? And so I get to choose, what am I a slave of? And so often that's something we skip out on as far as our identity. And we love to talk about identity. I do too. I am a, and we'll talk about this some more in a moment. I'm a son of God, a joint heir with Christ. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God, but I'm also a doulos. He's also my Lord. I can't serve two masters. Amen? Okay? A few more little points on this. There was a man in I share this. I often like to read and listen to folks that I don't agree with on everything because I like to edify myself. And there's a man, John MacArthur, and he's a staunch cessationist. But I always mention him because he has some excellent stuff. He's contributed to the body of Christ. And he was writing, and he went to Winston-Salem, North Carolina, Wake Forest University. I've been there. It's a beautiful place. And he had a group of African-American pastors with him. And obviously that's a tremendous stigma. They said, how do we present this to our people? You know, national sin of slavery is just a complete abomination. And let me say this. Nowhere in the scripture is someone supposed to lord over another person. If you look in the dominion mandate, even if you go back to Genesis, it never says I have authority, I'm lording over someone else. He's the only master, he's the only Lord. Anytime I try to look at every communist regime that's ever ruled the world. The people are in complete and total bondage because it's not God's order. Amen? I'm to be free and to serve Him. And God lets me choose. I either serve Him or I don't. And I'm free to choose. The Lord lets me choose. But He says, how do we present this to our people? And he was writing, and he's writing about his account. And he says, you know, one thing in the Scriptures, let me turn here. Don't turn with me, just listen. But it's in John chapter 15, verse 14. And He says, you are my friends. This is Jesus speaking. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Let me go back to my original point. If I said that, if I said, Lloyd, you're my friend if you do everything I say. If you love me, if you love me, you'll do what I say, she says later on. That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? It's like a bully in a school, okay? I don't say, Lord, you're my friend if you do everything I tell you to do, okay? Now, maybe if he's my servant and he's punching into work, then yeah, he's going to do what I tell him or he's not going to get paid. But in life, he's not. No, there's mutualness. So that's the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord is different than that with man. Amen? Jesus says something different here. He says, you're my friend if you do everything that I say. Sometimes we read over things, and I do it myself. And we can be so passive with the Lord. You love me if you keep my commandments. Lord, I love you. I love you. How do we show love? Love is more than a feeling, right? It has to be expression of love. So, Lord, if I love you, I'll do what you say. Amen? Okay? And he goes through and he says, but at the same time, you'll do what I command. But he lets us be friends. And we talk later, and I think this is also in Romans 8, we're heirs with Christ, we're joint heirs with Christ. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. The difference in Rome, when Paul was writing this, one out of every five citizens was a slave. Okay, so the people knew very well. So they say, you know what, slaves had no rights, they could not be citizens. And he's saying, I'm free from this, and I can be a slave of God. Now I'm citizens of His kingdom. Amen? It's a different thing, okay? And so, one of the aspects of that I want to get into, and I won't be long with this, I had a conversation with someone this week, and it really stirred me. But in our walks with God, in our life with God, to grow and mature, sometimes it involves submitting to things which are not fair. Or submitting to something that seems to be unjust. Let me say this too. In Philippians chapter 2, the other word, Jesus, He emptied Himself and became a servant. Or is also doulos. Jesus also, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, became a slave and even submitted to Pilate's decree to go to the cross. He submitted Himself to His parents as a little boy. Okay, so He's our pattern and our example. But throughout life, there's areas where we have to submit to those things that don't seem fair and that don't seem right. And I had a conversation this week with someone. I'm going to look at this from one angle. And it's no one in here. It's a great guy calling on his life. And there's a struggle within him because he was involved, or he was, he is, involved in the ministry at his church. And he said, you know, there's leadership over me who's trying to come and tell me to do something slightly different. And I won't give the whole story, but I said, you know, I don't know the situation, and I can't speak to it because I'm not there. I said, but your responsibility is to first honor the Lord and the authorities in place. Let me read a passage to you, another passage that we read often to kind of flesh this out. In Colossians chapter 2, It says, servants, obey in all things your masters to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And we know this verse well. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Just a simple way to break that down. Paul was telling them this. Okay, you can be a slave in your environment and a servant in your situation. And he says, obey your masters in all things. Why? Why are we to obey authority God gives? Because I serve Christ and not them. Amen? Does that make sense? I serve because I follow Him. And I told him, I said, you know, there's a situation in my own life this happens on the job, it happens in church, and I said, when my wife and I were doing youth ministry at the Bible school, we were in charge of the conference, and I had a strong idea. I'm very jealous about purity in worship. It's just something I will go to battle about purity in worship, and I felt something wasn't right, and I was going to do something, and the person that the Lord put in authority over me had a different idea. And I remember telling them, I said, you know, I don't agree, but because you're the authority that God's put in, I'm going to do what you say, because God looks at me, how I respond to Him, based on how I'm responding to you in this moment. Does that make sense? And if you're doing wrong, it says here, but he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done. For there is no partiality. Are you getting what I'm saying here? My responsibility is to be, there's a passage in Ephesians, be submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord. Why do I submit sometimes to things that aren't fair? In the fear, because I fear the Lord, not man. Amen?
Amen?
Because at the end of the day, I'm a doulos, and my opinions don't always have to matter. The gospel is not always me, myself, and I. It's not if I got offended. So many people get themselves out of, I think, and I've come really close to doing this before, get yourself out of the purpose and will of God because you get offense if someone does you wrong. And you forget that I'm fearing the Lord, I'm His, not theirs. Amen? If you're in a work situation, I've been in a work situation, I'm telling my boss, man, I don't like that, I don't agree with that, but you're the boss, and I understand, I respect your authority. Because at the end of the day, God's going to evaluate me. How do I respond to the authority, the delegated authority that He puts in place? Amen? And it means that sometimes in our lives, in our ministerial lives, in our walks with God, I have to submit to those things which may not seem fair. Joseph was a slave, wasn't he?
Yep.
Was he put in prison on just terms?
No.
One time, do you ever hear him point the blame at anyone else? No. He started to get his break, and then Potiphar's wife came, tried to seduce him. The man of God, he said, no, he ran. Put him back in jail. Did you ever point the finger and say, it was that lady who did it to me? No. You can't be a victim and a victor at the same time. Joseph was more aware of the calling of God on his life. He was more aware of the position of God than he was of the people that God was using to accomplish a purpose that transcended what he thought and believed. Amen?
Amen.
It's making sense. Okay? So sometimes, what right did he have in prison? None. He was a slave. He had no rights. But he was the best prisoner he could be, and he kept getting promoted and advanced until God saw his heart and was second on the throne. Amen? Okay, let me read a couple of scriptures to you. I hope I'm getting through. In Romans 13, it says this. You know this scripture. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Okay? I'm not going to get political, but that happens in our country right now. The whole thing, I see stinkers, resistance, okay? If I don't like authorities that God gives, my responsibility as a son of God, as a child of God, is to pray for them.
Right.
If they do wrong, God's going to deal with them, okay? But there's a situation, and I'm not saying this in the church because I have no one I'm talking to in specific, but if I say something in the church if I say, you know, Sandy, I need you to do this, and you really didn't like it and agree with it, and I was completely wrong in my spirit, guess what? God's going to deal with me, not her. Amen? She obeyed, okay? Now, if I tell her to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, that it's better to obey man, it's better to obey God than man. Amen? Remember, Peter had that. But my job is to, God set up authorities and the Word of God, and sometimes we have situations where things happen where I don't like. Amen? Things are said I don't like. Things are done I don't like. And how I respond to that says a lot about where I'm going to go in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Okay. Is this getting through at all to you guys? Is it? I'm trying to express. Let me share something in David's life. I'm just going to give you scriptures. In the scriptures. Was David appointed king? Yes, he was.
Yes.
What did Saul try to do to David?
Kill him.
Yes. What happened when David found Saul? He released him.
He
spared his life. Not once, but twice. Why? He was a king. He was running for his life. Was Saul just in what he was doing? No. David was more aware of God. He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. If you look at David, even when David was, let me find the scripture. You remember when Absalom took the throne and David was running and there was a man, Shemaiah, who was on the side of the road throwing rocks at David. You remember that?
Yes.
And he says this, I'm going to read this. And David said to Abishua, because he wanted him to take the man out, he said, see how my son who came to you from his own body seeks my life. How much more to this Benjamite? And he says, let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will pay me with good for his cursing this day. What was he saying? He says, you know what? I'm not even going to go against someone who's throwing stones at me right now. Because maybe it's the Lord. And if it's not the Lord, the Lord's going to deal with him. Didn't Shemaiah get dealt with later on if you continue to read the scriptures? Yes, he was put to death. Amen. And so there's a specific line that the Lord had for his people. And he says, you know what? I'm more conscious of God. I'm more conscious of being obedient to him. I'm more conscious of who he says I am than I am of what's going on. And sometimes it means I have to submit to those things which I don't feel are fair. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let me go one more point, and then I'm going to wrap it up. And this is going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And I've shared some on this, I think I mentioned this verse. It says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There's a lot of ways to talk about doulos, a lot of ways to talk about bond servants. Coming under and being more fearful of the Lord than I am of man and men that he uses. Let me say this too. There's a minister back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s I loved. He went on to be with the Lord in the 80s. And he wrote something, and it was to my beloved enemies, and this could be for anyone in here. And this man had people throwing darts at him in different areas for different reasons. And he wrote something where he was thankful. He was thanking the Lord for the different criticisms and different things, because he was doing something and he was doing the work within him that was far superior to what was going on outside of him. Amen. And sometimes it's good as a servant, as a slave of God, to be open, Lord, whatever you use other people for, I'm going to accept and embrace. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. James says this, we all stumble in many ways. Is there any such thing as a perfect person in your life, or a perfect situation, or a perfect area? And one of the things that the Lord will take us and use us in our sonship and in our being a slave to him is he'll use someone who's very imperfect in your life. You have anyone who just drives you up the wall? It could be in your job, in a family situation. And sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it's receiving people that the Lord will use, whether they do something dirty. Everyone who walks in life, at some point you're going to be done dirty, whether it's racially motivated, whether it's your gender, or it's financially motivated. And how you respond to that speaks volumes about your walk and your relationship with the Lord and how that's going to go. But Jesus said this. He says, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. I was reading, I'm going to close with this. I was reading about, I have a book my dad sent me. It's excellent. It's about the Welsh Revival and the Azusa Street Revival. If you're familiar with those, I'm sure if you're here, you're familiar with the Azusa Street Revival. And you're also familiar with the Revival of Wells. It shook the whole nation. You guys heard of that revival, the move of God in the 1900s? It was within 2 years apart of each other. But the Lord took some very, 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 very imperfect people and used them passionately, and used them in a mighty, mighty way, because the people accepted, and I'm not saying this from anything from a church perspective, God will honor you for following different people in different situations in your life that's not perfect. Let's use a job, for example. And God can put an authority in your life that seems your boss at work. So I have a great boss now. I haven't always had a great boss. He can use a boss in your work. He can use a landlord in your life. He can use someone that's sent straight from, seems like straight from the pit of hell, and it's been sent straight from God. Amen. And how I respond, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And sometimes if we have vision and I have eyes of the Spirit and I say, Lord, I'm more fearful of you than I am of this man. And I'm aware that you put him in a position of authority in my life, this mean boss that I have. And you're going to evaluate, you're going to elevate me, just like Joseph, just like you did David, to how I respond to him. And when he does things I deem unfair, how I respond to him makes a difference. If he tells me something contrary to the word of God, I won't do it. But if he tells me just something I don't like, I have more fear of you as I'm going to honor this man. And if he's doing wrong, you're going to deal with this man. Amen. And I can say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Maybe he was sent there to purify me of something that I need purified. Amen. And I have to see that. If I see with the eyes of the Spirit and I see something, okay, Lord, you're doing something different than what I'm seeing. Paul was separated. It also says here, Paul was separated to the gospel of God. He was an apostle. He was a sent one. The life of the Son of God, the life of a child of God, is one of separation. Not separation from the world, talking about this morning, but it's separated from a standpoint of I don't have to live my life pursuing and seeking after glory and honor and these different things, privilege, self-esteem, but I'm separated unto service and humility. I'm separated as a bondservant to God where I can pierce my ear and say, Lord, it doesn't matter what happens, whether anyone does this, I'm following you and I'm a servant of you. Amen. And just a quick challenge. I hope I expressed it to some degree. One thing I would encourage you to do, because it's not always easy. It's easy for me to think of myself as a son of God. It's easy for me to think of myself as someone who's a lover of God, who's a lover of truth. It's easy to think of myself as a citizen of the kingdom of God. It can be hard for me sometimes to see myself as a doulos, as a bond slave of God. It can be hard for me to see myself as, if you love me, you'll do what I command. Sometimes there's something within me that just says, that's not to know. Amen. And that's something where I said, Father, Lord, I don't want to be a slave to something out there. I don't want to be a slave to my own whims. I don't want to be a slave to self-centeredness. Lord, because if I don't choose you, I'm choosing that by default. And the fruit of that is going to be death and destruction. And sometimes to orient myself, it's not something we hear often, it was taken out of translations. But as a people of God, part of our identity is that we're slaves of him. And so, Lord, put within me, Lord, something where I can willfully take a bench at home and just act it out. Lord, I give my ear. I'm free. 7 years, your job, I'm free. But I choose, Lord, for you to take that owl and pin me. And Lord, I belong to you forever. You're my Lord. You're my master, and I can't serve two. I can serve a lot of different people, but I only have one master. I only have one Lord. So Lord, take me and take that thing, Lord. That can be a hard thing to pray. At least it is for me. Maybe you've mastered it. I certainly have it. Be a really hard thing for the Lord to work in me. Amen. Yeah. But it's part of my identity. Lord, I ask that you would remove in my heart, Lord, a sense of being super casual with you. Lord, that I can be, you are my friend that sticks close to me, brother, but you're also my Lord. You're my master, and I only have one, and it's you. Lord, give me a heart to deal with that which I don't see is fit. Lord, let me be a man like Joseph, Father. Let us be a people like Joseph who can be put in prison against our will. Lord, we can be men like Paul. We can be men who identify not with this is what I've done, this is what I've accomplished, this is where I've been, this is what my job is, this is what my title is, but Lord, that we as a people would identify, Lord, with you. My name is Clay, a bond slave of the Lord. My name is this, my name is that. Slaves of God, you are a master. And Lord, where you go, we follow. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for our identity as children of God. And thank you, Lord, that we have the right and the privilege to be your friend. Lord, that you share the secrets of your heart with us. Lord, that we're allowed to be citizens of your kingdom. You're a good Father. You're gracious. You're long-suffering. You're compassionate. And you're also King of kings and Lord of lords. You are God who hung the stars that you formed my heart, as the song says. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this people, and we love you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.